It's a declaration of war that cannot be ignored because of those who had come tried to change the theology of the gospel. Dr. Bob Pierce said, others have done so much with so little, while there are a few who have done so little with so much. And we see that in our last account in chapter 14. The wasted wealth of America, believers alone, if invested in world evangelism, might lead to the salvation of millions. But we waste more than any other nation. Millions to the Lord. To say or to put up a sign that says Missionary Baptist just does not and will not work. We cannot just hang a sign and claim ourselves to be Missionary Baptists when we do not carry out mission work. It'd be kind of like teaching a young child to call a dog a cat. And they learn that and they call that dog a cat. But it does not alter the fact that that dog is a dog. And when we understand the seriousness of the question before us tonight, then it makes us aware that the gospel is that which is to be not only proclaimed, but also protected in the sense of the truth of it. Here we see the true mission message is in dispute by those legalistic Jews who claim to be believers. I said claim to be believers. So now there's a church council and it is called to decide what to do. My grandson was talking to me 2 weeks ago now, and he says, Grandpa, Papa, I saw some statistics on my computer about young people today, those in the 15 to 20 year range as Christians. And he said, Papa, it says that there's a 51% of them that does not believe in the resurrection. And then there's 62% that does not believe in the virgin birth. And he says, Papa, can they really be Christians? I said, well, it's like this. You can call yourself a Christian, but that does not make you a Christian. Does not make you one. And when we do not believe in the true tenets of what the salvation is about and what the gospel message is all about, that does not mean that we're a Christian. We need to understand that we hold to it very dearly. And this was one of the problems, and that's the reason I titled the message, what it is, a declaration of what cannot be ignored because it cannot be swept under the rug. In our text, if you will stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer. In chapter 15, it says this, and certain, there's that word certain again, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, settle the issue once and for all. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, in other words, the church footed the expense to do this, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, there's that term that loosely used, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to obey the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago, God made, the 14 years ago, matter of fact, made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should bear the word, or should hear the word of the gospel and believed. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Let's pray. Lord, once again we come to you to thank you and to praise you and to honor you. Just to come, Lord, tonight and to hear your word. And Father, I pray that you'd burn it deep within the recesses of our heart. Lord, that we can be the people you'd have us to be and called us to be. Lord, as we come tonight, we come asking that you would open the ears of our understanding that we may hear you speak to us. It's not important what Marshall Dixon has to say, but Lord, the most important thing as we're gathered here tonight is what you say to each of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be still in our spirit to listen to you, to hear, to observe, to ponder, and to hold on tenaciously to your word. Father, I pray that you'd just work and do that which only you can in each of our hearts. We, Lord, as your people, need to hear from you. And we come, Lord, also in behalf of those that are hurting, those that are going through the difficult and trying, seemingly, times of life that there is no end to. Lord, we pray that you'd just work and do that which only you can. Father, I pray that you'd work in each circumstance, each situation. Bless those, bless family members, bless those that wait on them, Lord. Give them the encouragement they stand in need of and the strength they stand in need of. And I pray once again, oh Lord, that you'd just work tonight in our lives. Do that which only you can. Help us to be pliable in your hands, Lord, as you take us and mold us and make us into the vessel that you can use in a world that needs to know Jesus Christ. Father, do that which you only can in our lives. We ask in Jesus' strong and powerful name, for his sake and glory alone. Amen and amen. In the passage before us, we see the transformation that there are those who wants to make to change the good news of the gospel, the missionary message that Paul and Barnabas and the others had been preaching, because now they want to try to add to that and to change the whole thing. So first thing I says is, who was these disputers in verses 1 through 5? They were the legalistic Jewish teachers that come from Antioch. We know there's two Antiochs, Antioch in Syria and Antioch in Pisidia. And this is where the first missionary message went from Antioch to Antioch. And this is something like a little over 100 miles in between, but it's northwest, and it's 3,600 different degree of feet in sea level, and they carried the gospel, and then they come back to give report, and in the coming back to give report, we see a great things happen. God used them in a mighty way, but these legalistic Jews now is trying to catch up and to throw a wrench in the cog and keep them from knowing and understanding. They were from Antioch. Look chapter 15, verse 14. Verse 14. Back up, 14:26, I'll get it right directly. 14:26 says this, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled." So they left and they come back. And now that we see the problem with is these religious, legalistic Jewish leaders are trying to upset the things. And if you look at this very close and studying this and understanding what's going on, we need to turn to Galatians 2, because here Paul kind of, it tells about it in the church of Galatia, and he wrote there in the book of Galatians, you know, to dispel those who were trying to preach another gospel unto them. And Paul in Galatians, he tells of what transpired. So turn there with me to Galatians 2, and we'll be referring to this so you can hold it as we go along. He says, "Then 14 years after I went up to again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, there's the important term, by revelation, and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately or privately they, to them which were of the reputation, lest by any means I should have run and or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because the false brethren, did you catch that term? False brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into what? Bondage. To him to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accept no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in comforts added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he had wrought effectually in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Here Peter is going over this, or Paul is going over this and relating what's going on. So we see they were associated, I guess we could say they were associated with the Jerusalem church. But the thing about it was they did not have authority to do what they were doing. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 24, and it says that. Let's look at that. Verse 24, it says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So here they are trying to, I guess we could say, change the gospel from what it really is. They were identified as false brethren, or brethren, and we, of course we know they teach something that's wrong, it's false brethren. They also were identified with the Pharisees. Verse 5, we read that. Look at it, what it says. Verse 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. In the process of the gospel message and in what transpired and took place, we see there are those who are always wanting to change things, change the message to fit me or fit others. And so this is what they were doing. They were teachers, and they were listed as false brethren, as Paul referred to them here and also in Galatians 2, 1 to 10. Also, if you turn to Galatians 5 just a moment, he said something there, is Galatians, Ephesians, in Galatians 5. I believe it's 5:1. If I can find it, Galatians 5. 5:1, look what it says. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Paul is reminding them that there are those who will tangle you up in your Christian walk. He called them false brethren. They were also, not only that, they were also strong advocates of the law of Moses, but they were completely ignorant of what we would call the grace of God. Did not understand the relationship between the law and grace, and how grace supersedes the law, because the grace of God is the fulfillment, listen to me, is the fulfillment of the law. What God demonstrated through Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. That's what Jesus said. I come not to destroy the law, but to do what? to fulfill or to fill it to its fullest, to run it over, if you please. And that's what Jesus meant and what he was saying. This is what Paul is relating here. The opposition was they wanted to rob both the Jew and the Gentile believers of their liberty in Jesus Christ, in living the life of liberty. And this is what religion does, my friend. If you look and you study any religion, what it does, it binds you to a certain set of principles or laws or teachings or whatever you want to call it. And it's this, do this, and this, do that. It's not so much as what you have done, or what you're going to do, as what we think about when Jesus talked about the liberty, and Paul talks about this liberty here. Jesus gave us that liberty because he says you can be free, made free. He says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, not might or will or perchance, but the truth shall set you free. So in him, listen to me, in him we have liberty to really live life to the fullest. The only way you can live life to the fullest is to know Jesus Christ and not be bound by a set of laws or principles or religious teaching. So we understand this, and this is what they were trying to do. What were they doing, and why is it so dangerous? What were they doing? Second thing. See, they were attempting to mix law and grace and to pour it into those new wine bottles that Jesus talked about in Luke 5, 36 through 39. He says you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. They were really trying, if you want to know the truth, they were really trying to go back into the temple and to stitch up the veil where God ripped it open from the beginning. They were trying to stitch it back up where it could be separated. God and man would be separated. Not only that, they were trying to rebuild the wall that separates and makes us together, bringing us together, that wall of separation that Paul talks about in Ephesians, the second chapter. He says that it's been torn down. Jesus removed it, tore it down, so that we are one in him. There are no more Jew and Gentiles or barbarians. We're all one in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, what is he saying here? Why is it so dangerous? What they were doing, they were putting a heavy yoke on those preachers, not only on them, but also the Gentiles' shoulders, and trying to make it a burden again to live life. You know, one of the greatest things in the salvation experience, and I don't know about you, but this is the way it was with me. The greatest thing I can still remember is the burden of the sin being lifted from me. Whenever I accepted Jesus Christ, the burden that just seemingly just lifted off of my shoulders. In other words, I walked about 4 or 5 foot off the dirt because of the burden of the sin that was lifted. Jesus made that possible. He took it away. And here they were trying to, I guess we could say, is put a burden back on them to get their feet back on the ground. But you know what? I believe, this is Marshall Dixon theology, you can throw it out the window, the door, when you walk out. I believe that Jesus wants us to live above our earthly limitations. I believe he wants us to live on a higher plane. That song, there's a song that deals with that. On a higher plane I dwell. Yeah, what is it? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. And yes, we are. We should be, because we're living above the circumstances, because we're not burdened down under those circumstances. And this is what they were trying to do, is to place them back under the burden of the law. And if you understand this and look at it, it is very serious to the gospel message. Serious. They were literally saying this: a Gentile must first become a Jew before he can become a Christian. That's what they were really saying. They have to come become a Jew first before they can become a Christian. And of course, we know that that is not true biblically, but that's what they were saying. That's what they were wanting them to understand. That's what they were wanting to bring into the whole scope of the gospel message, that everyone that was not a Jew has to come under the Jewish guise and become a proselyte, be baptized, follow the tenets of the teaching of Judaism, and then they can become a Jew. If that is true, my friend, if that is true, the gospel that we preach is not the true gospel. That's what they were up against. See, it is not enough or sufficient to simply, it's not just enough to trust Jesus. That's what they were saying. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. They were also saying that they must obey the law because Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. In other words, the finished work of Jesus on the cross is not enough to finalize salvation. How tragic. How tragic. That is something that cannot be ignored. It cannot be ignored. The Judaizers, they are really telling Paul and Barnabas that they were all wrong in their ministry and their missionary message as well. But listen, folks. Salvation is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus zero. Nothing. Zilch. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. It is Jesus or nothing. The song that we sang, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's a song in the hymn, another one. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Do what? "Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains." Oh, there is a fountain. It says, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing womb supplied. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." That's why, if we understand the truth and the meaning of the gospel, Jesus is either a Savior or He is not. There is no in between. He is sufficient or He is not. Let me tell you, not only these subverters, but we have some modern subverters and perverters that are troublers of the truth today. They want to try to sew up the veil which God opened. God opened it for a purpose, and that was that all could come to God. All could come to God. Do not have to go through the priest, but all can come to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Why did it wait till He died on the cross? So that it could point directly to the opening up of the veil so that mankind could know that the finished work of God was completed in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He cried on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." Salvation is finished for mankind. There's nothing else that we can add to it. Then we see in the third thing, Paul moved to clear up this by revelation. By a revelation that he had, and we read that a while ago in Galatians 2:2. If we apply verse 2 with Galatians 2:2, we see something. Look at verse 2 back again with me. He says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, disputing with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question." So they went. They got an all-expense-paid vacation, a trip to Jerusalem by the church to settle the issue. Verse 4, it says there, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things," what? that God had done what? With them. In other words, they were saying that God was with them, God was with them, God was in them, God was working through them. So here he's trying to draw the analogy that it's a work of God, all of God and none of us. See? We see his defense. Look in verses 6 through 18. Now, we won't read all that. But there was a review of the past achievements in verses 6 through 11. God made a choice that Peter should preach first to the Gentiles, verse 7. That's what it says. God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles to bear witness of the salvation that they had, verse 8. God also erased the differences between the Jew and the Gentile. Look in verses 9 through 11. We've stopped off at verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is he saying there? Our fathers, our ancestors, they were not able to bear the brunt of the yoke of the law. You know why they couldn't? Because they could not carry it out to the letter of the law. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we were dealing with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so staunch and very, I guess we could say, astute about carrying out the very letter of the law. Thou shalt not kill. But Jesus then dealt with the attitude of the heart. And that's where it begins, because, see, if you settle the issue in the heart, there will be no action, outward or overt action against anyone to kill them. And that's what Jesus dealt with. And he was talking to the kingdom man or the kingdom individual, and that is because our lives are to be drastically, diametrically different from that of the world or even religious leaders. Those who carry on a religious facade. Difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Peter's strongest statement, verse 10, why put a yoke of bondage? Why put a yoke of bondage which we nor our fathers could carry on or carry out? The second thing is there, Paul states three things the law cannot do. In Galatians, we read that. Turn back there just a moment. Galatians. He says in 2:21, look at it. Verse 2:21. He says this. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What he is saying there, that a person cannot, the heart of a sinner cannot be purified by the law. The second thing, look in 3:2. And here he's saying that the gift of the Holy Spirit is imparted by the Holy Spirit. Look at that, the gift. He says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Which one did you receive it by? By keeping the law or by responding to God in faith? It's not by keeping the law, because there are those who tried to keep the law in the Old Testament, but they did not have the Holy Spirit. The thing about it is it's a gift from God, and God gives that gift to those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing in 3:21, look at it with me, and that is, I guess we could say it's one that gives us the evidence of eternal life. Look what it says. Is the law then against the promise of God? ? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by what? But it says in verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do what? That believe. So, only can we know and have salvation, eternal life, by the work of God's grace and mercy. Third thing, Paul and Barnabas gives account of the present, the now, in verse 12. He talks about it there. We will not go into that. But then he talks about also that Brother James relates it to the future in verses 13 through 18. This is where the water really hits here, because this is where James gives, I guess we could say, the evidence or the icing on the cake of what has happened. Look at it with me just a moment in verses 19 through 21. He says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Then verse 23, "Then pleased it all the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Justus, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they carried letters with them to let them know." If you read the rest of it, we'll get into that later. "They carried letters that the statement, the diametrical statement of faith is Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Jesus plus nothing. You know, we have a lot of religions today. A lot of different religions. And people wonder why. They wonder, I'll tell you why they have so many. It's just because of people like this right here. They're wanting something that fits their palate. Something that they think they can do. Listen to me. They can do something to make themselves presentable to God. But you cannot do one thing to make yourself presentable to God. The only thing that you need to do is to trust what Jesus has already done for you. Because it's only, listen to me, I'll say this again, it is only through him that you can know and have salvation. I don't care what you try. I don't care how long you try. It is only receiving Jesus Christ into your heart and life that salvation becomes a part of your being. And I think that's the whole thing of this, and that's why I titled the message what it was. It's something that cannot be ignored. Cannot be ignored. And we today cannot ignore it either. We cannot allow these false things to enter into the church and cause us to change our whole scope about what salvation is all about. I answered Shane another way in that. I said, "Shane, listen to me." I says, "The reason that young people, the statistics is like that it is because maybe..." And he said, probably says, "This is not the same ones." He said, "This is 1,000 out of each category." And I said, don't you think, Shane, that it's because of the preaching that they're sitting under Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the teaching that they're under Sunday after Sunday whenever they taught? Because let me tell you something, when you deviate from the teaching of the Word of God, people will buy it up. They'll like it because it fits their whatever. Folks, we need to contend for the faith, as Titus says. Contend for the faith. Stand up for. Be actively involved in the gospel message. God help us to do that. Let's pray together. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, I would venture to say you're not saved. If you're trying to work it out, it's not a matter of works, it's a matter of faith, trusting what he's done. Have you done that? Lord, we thank you tonight for the greatness of your love for us and to us. We thank you for the many multiplied blessings you pour out on us day by day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord, that changes life into something worthwhile. And I pray, Father, tonight, if there's one here that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that this be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I pray for us as your people that we will take a stand and we will stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ, not to deviate from the true teaching of the Word of God, that we may be people that is solidly founded in the Word of God, because it's the only thing that will stand and last for our eternity. Help us, O God, to be all that you'd have us to be. Lead, guide, and direct us, and make us and mold us into that vessel, Lord, that you can take and use for your name's honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen and amen.